And so I take her there every Wednesday evening, and I pick her back up around 8 o'clock. And invariably, Sari, when I pick her up, asks me, "Daddy, can we get some ice cream?" And almost invariably, I'll say, "Sure," because McDonald's is right there. And then, if not McDonald's, then we'll go to Costco, and we'll get a tub of ice cream. However, there are a few times that she failed to or forgot to ask me. And when she forgets to ask me, we go straight home. She asked for a Big Bear that she saw at Costco for Christmas. And that's exactly what she got, because it was cheap. She also asked to spend in Ocean Shores for our next vacation, and so I already booked a hotel for it. So she asked, and as a father who adores her, I granted. However, if she hadn't asked these things, more than likely she would not have gotten them. So even though the Bible calls me an evil father, all fathers, actually, the Bible calls evil. And though I'm evil, that I am willing to give good gifts to my children, how much more a good father willing to give good gifts to his own children is the argument of the passage that I'm going to read to you. And then the passage goes like this, and you can be seated. So the passage goes in Matthew 7, 7 to 11, and today's topic is on prayer. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Okay? So today's message is about prayer, and right around this time of the year, it's always the same. The first week, we'll emphasize the word. Second week, usually the prayer. Third week, we're going to be talking about racial reconciliation, which Pastor LD will address next week in light of the Martin Luther King Jr. Day tomorrow. Okay? So you have that to look forward to. So today's message is really specifically more about asking part of the prayer. Six quick observations from this passage. Number one, Jesus wants us to pray. Very obvious, right? You don't have to be a pastor to know that. He repeats essentially the same things three different times. Ask, seek, and knock. Okay, it's not three different principles. It's basically saying, come to God and pray. Okay, come to God and ask, seek, and knock. Same really thing. Just come and ask. Now, why does God want us to come and ask? I believe it's because it will display our humble dependence on God when we come to God and ask. A proud person will not ask somebody a question, right? Because I'm all-knowing, I know better than you, so I'm not going to ask you any questions, right? However, a humble person will come, a child will come and ask because she does not know or she does not have, and she knows it, and she's not too ashamed to admit it. So it's a humble person thing that God wants us to be doing, because God always accepts the humble but rejects the proud. And so God wants us to come as a child and ask him humbly. Right? Now, the stark contrast is made in the story that Jesus told of a Pharisee and a sinner. They're both praying at the temple, a Pharisee and a sinner. And the Pharisee, this is how he prays, how he declares more. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, the robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, this sinner. I'm glad that I'm not like him, God. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." Is he praying? Is he asking God anything at this point? No, he's declaring, right? "I am better than them, God," right? So bless me. I have everything I want, and I have everything I need already, because I'm good like that. He's basically declaring how good he is. However, this is what the sinner prayed. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He's asking. He's asking for mercy. And Jesus says, which one of you do you think was accepted by God? Yeah, the sinner who asked in humility. Right? He's asking. So Jesus wants us to come and ask. Number two, God will not give us what we need automatically unless we ask. Those of us who are in the Reform tradition, what that means is that you believe in the sovereignty of God and everything happens according to God's will. If you happen to be in that tradition, then you might think, well, it's okay if we don't pray because God's will is done anyway. Whether we ask or not, God will always give us what's best. Whether we pray or not, God's will always be done. And so, really, it's okay if we forgot to pray. However, if that were true, then Jesus should not be saying, come and ask, seek, and knock, right? Because I'll always give you. Jesus did not say, you know what, it doesn't matter whether you pray or not. It doesn't matter whether you ask or not. You will always get the best. So, don't worry, I got your back. You're my son. I'll give you always what's best. He doesn't say that. But rather, he says, come and ask. Come and seek. Come and knock. Right? So there is a part where we have to participate and we have to be specific about what we ask. More specifically, Philippians 4:6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, stay still and God will do everything for you. Is that how it goes? No. In everything, he said, let your requests be known unto God. With thanksgiving, right, in prayer, you make your petition, make your request unto God. He doesn't say, God will give you whatever is best, so you don't have to ask. No, ask, ask, make a petition, make a request. And so we are to ask God for the things that we need. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. You can't be more straight than that, right? If you don't have, it's because you have not asked. So ask. Number three, prayer takes resilience. The words ask, seek, and knock in Greek are all in present tense, and it could really be translated, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Jesus tells another parable of an unjust judge. And there was a woman in town that wanted justice from this unjust judge. And she came and badgered him day and night. And because the unjust judge was bothered, not because of his righteousness and not because he wanted to do good, but because he wanted to get rid of the woman bothering him day and night, he granted her wish. And then Jesus is making the argument that if an unjust judge will simply give in to a woman's request just because he does not want to be bothered, how much more a good and just God will do for you if you come and ask and continue to ask. So we are to continue to come with a request, specific request, to God daily, right, weekly, and ask. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Well, Pastor, how long? Until you get a solid yes or you get a solid no. Sometimes you might have to ask for a month, a year, or 10 years, like I did for my brother's salvation. Prayed for him almost daily for 10 long years. And it seemed like at times that he was getting actually further away from the gospel than closer. But after about 10 years, surely enough, God was faithful and brought him to himself. So keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Fourth observation. God will always give us good things when we ask, but not necessarily the very thing we ask for. At a first glance, it seems like Jesus is promising that if we ask, we'll receive the very thing that we ask, right? However, if you look at the context, we'll see that that's not what he really means. This is really important. I'm going to spend a little more time on this one. Jesus asked a hypothetical question, right? If your son asked you for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, will you give him a snake? And the obvious answer is what? The obvious answer is no. A good father would not do that. But the reason why Jesus is stating the obvious is because there must be times when we don't get the very thing that we expect that makes us wonder whether God was giving us what's good, whether God is really answering our prayer. There must be times like that, and that's why Jesus is reassuring us, yes, there will be times when you ask for fish, God may be giving you something that is not like fish and something that is more like snake. You may think that, but would a good father do that? Of course not. If a good father would not do that, why would a good, perfect father would do that to you? So even if you don't get what you exactly asked for, know that it is what's good for you. That's the argument Jesus is making. And so, when we ask, oftentimes, we do not get the very thing that we ask for. But the trust says, faith says, that which we have not asked for, but we have asked for, but we got something else, that is actually what's better for you. So trust me. No one prays this. No one asks for something bad, right? Knowingly, do we? No one prays, God, please let me go bankrupt. God, please let me rupture my Achilles, for example. Nobody prays that, right? We pray for something good. We pray for health, right? We pray for safety. We pray for a good marriage. We pray for mature children and so on. But even when we pray, if it does not happen according to how we prayed, whatever we got in return, right, must be what's good for us. That's what faith dictates. Let me give you an example from the Bible. Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn in the flesh be removed. Now, the theologians debate this out as to what that truly was. The messenger of Satan, so it may be an outsider, an opponent, right, who is there in Paul's face day in and day out. Or maybe it was some kind of ailment, illness that he had. Some people think that it was his blindness or a pus coming out of his eyes that made him so unattractive. So we don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was, but obviously, this was very inconvenient, and he didn't think it was really helping him with the ministry, and so he asks God, in prayer, God, please remove this thorn in my flesh. Please heal me, or please get rid of this person from my life. And then Jesus says, no, 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 all 3 times. Now, I want you to think about the logic of Paul, right? Because the way I'm thinking, and I think that Paul was thinking the same thing, he was the most effective missionary the world has ever known. I mean, by himself, one man, right? Back in the days when they had no trains or no cars, I mean, he traveled the entire known world and preached gospel to them, bringing more people to Christ than anybody, right? Setting the foundation for the Romans and the Greeks and so on, so that the whole world could become a Christian. So the way I'm thinking, if I'm thinking like Paul, is, you know what? If I can do that with this kind of illness in my body, how much more can I do if I were free of that illness, right? If I was free of that thorn, something that is cumbersome to me. If that was removed, God, I can do so much more for you. You will free me up, and I can do twice as much. But God says no to that request. Why? Thankfully, Paul tells us why. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So who was it for, that thorn in the flesh? It was for Paul, first of all, to keep him from becoming proud or to become conceited and lose all the reward that he has stored up in heaven. And then second, it was also for the fledgling church, because he was going around planting all these churches. And if he fell because of his proud or conceitedness, then it will also make all those churches fall as well. And so that he would have, in the end, no credit. How many pastors have we known that have we heard, right, within the last decade, right, because of what they have done, the embezzlement or the adultery or what have you, that they have fallen, and not only them, but the church went down with them. So all their credit just dissolved because of that. And Paul is saying that thorn in the flesh, that inconvenient thing, that thing that I don't want was in me, given to me for my own good. It kept me from becoming conceited. It kept me from not following the Lord, thinking that I am somebody when I'm really not. So it was for his own good and also for the church's sake that God said no to his good request. Quick lesson. If you're not getting something you want, and God keeps on saying no to your good, seemingly good request, it might be that God is really protecting you and preserving you. Have you thought of it that way? Your sickness might be to keep you from sin. Your being laid off might be to redirect you to something else. And you're not getting into that school or that company. Or your extended singleness might be to protect your family or your future family from becoming proud and losing your testimony. Okay? So God would say no to our request to give us truly what is good. He will say yes to good things, but not all things, because he is sovereign in knowing what is truly good and not. Number five, God is so good that even the best earthly fathers are evil compared to him. Verse 11 says, if you then, Jesus says to the disciples, if you then, who are evil, I wish I can talk like that, right? Hey, evil people, right? I can't, right? I'm not there yet. If you then, who are evil, disciples, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay? He calls his disciples evil and in turn calls all of us evil, right? Because we are not better than the disciples. So if they're evil, we are evil. You know, I would like to think of myself as a pretty good father. I grew up hearing all the horror stories because I've been a youth pastor for so many years, and I told myself, when I become a father, I'm gonna do everything right, right? And I think, by and large, I think I did most things right. I was there for my children. I was present at just about every major event in their lives. You can ask them if that is true, right? I'm home almost every night by 6 o'clock to avail myself for my family. I have, at times, lavishly spent on them, even though I'm a cheapskate to the core, right? But when it comes to my children, man, you know, I've spent, you should have seen the Christmas gift that they received this you know, past, although they really came from the relatives, you know, but still, I spent some money, okay, on them. And so, and I have never yelled, I have never screamed at them in anger, and again, you can ask them, okay? I raised my voice a little bit, but, you know, I wouldn't say, you know, cussing out and all of that, no, never. Right, so I'll rate myself as an above average father, but Jesus would look at me and say, "You're an evil father. You're an evil father. Why? Because he's comparing me to his heavenly father, who is perfect. So compared to his heavenly father, we're all evil. Yet being evil, we know how to give good gifts to our children. I know how to give good gifts to our children, my children, how much more will God, the perfect Father, good Father, will give good things to us? It's a greater to less, right? Lesser argument that Jesus is making. So God is so good that even the best earthly fathers are evil compared to him. Last observation, hey, be specific in what we ask. Be specific. It won't do to say, God, I trust you. I don't know what to ask for. Give me what's best. That sounds really spiritual, right? But really it's not. Because Jesus is expecting us to ask specific things. He says, which father, if his son asks for bread or asks for fish? Bread is a very specific thing, and the fish is a very specific thing, right? So Jesus is assuming that we're going to ask him for very specific things, and we should. Otherwise, how would you know that God is actually answering your prayer? Right? Unless you ask for specific things. Yes, we should ask for spiritual things like wisdom, right? More love, right? Enlightenment, right? A changed heart. These things, yes, we should ask God, definitely. They're the most important. However, we should also ask God to provide a way so that we can pay our bills. We should ask God to heal our children or our spouse, right? We should ask for us to get into a certain school or to help us so that we can study for a certain certificate or a license. These are very specific things, and God wants us to come and ask him specific things. Again, so that when God answers, we know, right? Which ones that he answered and which ones he said no to, so that we know the heart of God. So, six observations about prayer. Jesus wants us to ask. God will not give us what we need automatically unless we ask, and it takes resilience. And God will always give us good things when we ask, but not necessarily the very thing we ask for. And he's so good that even the best earthly fathers are evil compared to him. And so be specific in what we ask, right? Having said that, let me just take the next 15 minutes or so to share with you my experience of prayer in hopes of motivating you to pray, okay, this new year. At every major turning point of my life, I've turned to God through the Word of God and through prayer, seeking His guidance. And here is how God answered my prayers. Just three things. The first major decision that I made that I can remember is deciding what to do after I finished up my seminary degree. I was in Virginia at the time, and this was in my 20s, and seminary degree took me 3 years to finish, to basically become a pastor. Not knowing that God was calling to be a pastor, I just wanted to know theology better, and so I enrolled myself in North Carolinian seminary, which was 3.5 hours from Virginia, where I lived. And so I commuted 3.5 hours one way every week for 3 years. God allowed me to do that. I finally finished after 3 years, and I put in my resume. You know, it works just like any other university. You put in your resume, and then the churches will actually contact these seminaries and look at your resume and call you to their position. And I got a call from Washington State. From Virginia to Washington, I mean, you really can't get any further, right? And I've never been to the West Coast at that point. Washington State, all I knew was that it was somewhere in the West Coast, all right? And this church called me and asked me if I would be interested in possibly interviewing with them. To be honest, I was thinking, you know what? It would be lovely to just go to the West Coast, and they're gonna fly me out there. It would be a good experience. And so why not? I'm just going to go, right? So I came here, and when I came here, I got the sense perhaps that God may want me to serve here at the church that called me. But I wasn't sure, and to be honest, I didn't really want to, because I was in love with the people in Virginia. I was a youth pastor there for 7 years, and I grew up with them, and man, I treated them like my own children. We did everything together. Besides, all my high school friends were there, because that's where I went to high school, college, and grad school, and all of that. And my family was also there at the time, and so that was my home. And I didn't want to leave my home and then go to a foreign land, right, called the West Coast, and especially Washington State. I didn't know anybody here, and so I didn't really want to come, but I told myself, you know what, I'm going to leave it up to God and not leave it up to me. So I did the only thing I knew to do, which was to pray and fast. So I prayed and fasted for one day, not eating food, right? And here's how I did it. Back then, like I am doing now, I'm just going through, reading through the Bible, right? Almost once every year. And so I plopped down as I'm fasting, and I opened up to the passage that I was supposed to read that day. And it happens to be Joshua 1. And these words came to my mind, or came to my eyes. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The very day that I decided to fast and pray and seek for God's guidance, God speak to me, open up the Bible, those are the words that came to me. Okay? I didn't do the whole thing like, oh, which page, God, just open it up. No, no, no. I'm just reading through the Bible, and that's the passage that I was supposed to read that day, and those are the words that came to me. So I knew that this was of God. Right? That God was telling me to go. And so I called the church back and said, yes, I'm going to come. I cried for a week once I came here, because I felt like I was leaving my own children back in Virginia. I still stay in contact with, you know, with some of them, actually. And in the plane, which was about a five-hour ride from the East Coast to the West Coast, I cried the entire time. Literally, I was bawling the entire time, so much so that the passenger that was sitting next to me, a man, asked me if I wanted some hard liquor, that he would pay for it with his own money. to console me. And I was like, it's okay, I'm good. I'm a pastor, actually. I don't do liquors. Even though my heart was there, even so, I never doubted that God wanted me to be here because of the word of God and because of the answer to my prayer. Okay? That was my first major decision. Second major decision that was even more important than that was actually had to do with my marriage. I had been dating Janet for 2 years, and I knew the time had come to decide whether we should either break up or get married, because we weren't spring chicken. Right? We weren't getting any younger, and the biological clock was ticking on our part. All right, so either we have to break up for good or get married. All right, and so I do have to admit to you that I was this prototypical young adult who was enjoying the single life, right? The freedom, so-called, right? That I had, and I wanted to delay marrying as long as possible and delaying having kids even longer, right? So that I can have my freedom. So that was my mindset. However, I was getting the inkling that, you know what? It's not fair to me. It's not fair to her. So I got to call it either marry her or break up with her. So guess what I decided to do? I decided to fast and pray. This time for 3 days. Never done it before that long, right? So I'm going to fast, not eat food, okay, just drink water for 3 days and pray about this. And so I checked myself into a little retreat center, right, which gave me a great discount, right, and cheapskate in me. And so I stay there, and then I'm just fasting and praying. The first day of fasting, right, again, I'm going through the Bible as I always do. Guess what passage I happened to land on that day? Ephesians chapter 6. That was its turn to be read, and this is what it said. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her from the washing of water with the word. On the first day of prayer, right? Right? But I start second-guessing myself. Wait a minute. This is too weird, right? This is too direct, too fast, God. I still have 2 more days of fasting left, right? So is this your answer, or is this like a curveball, right, that I'm supposed to look into this more, right? So I decided, even though I really wanted to break the fast at that point, okay, I'm gonna give you the 2 more days that I promised you. So I fast for two more days, asking God, if you have anything else to say, say it now, right? Not because I didn't want to marry her. I really wanted to. I liked that answer, but I wanted to make sure that it was of God. But no other word, right? And the rest is history. Maybe a couple months later that I proposed to her, and here we are, right? Happily married, 14 years. But here's a little side story. And here's why I love the character of Peter, because, he always second-guesses his guests, right? I'm sorry, Kelly, this is not in the original script. But on the last day, third day, right, as I'm praying, and I'm done, right? I got to check out, and I got to go home. I wanted to make sure, because you realize that this is the most important decision that you will make, right? Other than your decision to follow Christ. Who you marry is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life, young people, by the way. It will affect you for the rest of your life. Even if it doesn't work out, it will still affect you for the rest of your life. So important, knowing the gravity of the decision, I pulled a Gideon, okay, on God and said, God, to make sure, you know what? As I'm going home, driving home, if you can show me a rainbow, right, then I'll know that this really is from you, okay? And it was a dark and dreary day, just like today. No sun, just cloud, okay? It was November, sometime in November. Driving home, right, and I'm looking around, right, for the rain. Is there a rainbow, God? Is this really from you? And I've been doing this for, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes, right, from the corner on the right side. I still remember, over Mount Rainier, right? There was that tiny little rainbow. It wasn't a full one, but tiny glimpse of a rainbow that was there for literally 5 minutes and then disappeared. I took that as God's sign that, yes, you pulled a Gideon on me. You have little faith, but I'll be faithful to you and give it to you. And he showed me that. He gave me that. And that's why rainbow has such a special thing. I know this is super weird, right? And I've only shared this once before. On our honeymoon, right? We live like paupers, but we vacation like kings. So we went to Maui, right, for our honeymoon. And on the very first day, first morning, literally first morning, I went to the beach with my Bible, right, to do my quiet time. It was like 7 o'clock in the morning. And as I plopped myself down and I looked onto the horizon, guess what I saw? Double rainbow, right? Double rainbow. I almost broke down and cried because that was God's way of telling me, see, you did right, right? You did right. This is your confirmation. You made the right call, right? Never doubted that I married the right one, okay? Third story, the last story. The third major decision was to plant this church 8 years ago. So I told you that I came from Virginia, and I had been a youth pastor at one church for more than 10 years, and I was really in a good place by then. The youth leaders were doing everything. Only thing I had to do was preach, and the money was decent, and we were a double-income family. I was well-respected in that community. Everything was so comfortable, and I could be in that situation forever, I felt, if I really wanted to, right? And so, but something was telling me that, no, there is more, that you are to do something else, perhaps start a church. And so I wasn't obviously sure about this, and I was very scared. And so guess what I did? Yeah, I fasted and prayed that I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to let God answer this question, whether I should plant a church or not. And so I fasted and prayed. And while I was fasting, my eyes fell on the passage that says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I've read that and I've memorized that 10,000 times, right? But until then, it never hit me quite in that light. In that, the whole time I was asking the question, right? Whether should I plant a church or should I go somewhere else? I know I'm done here at this particular church in Washington State, but should I go somewhere else and pastor a young adult ministry somewhere, or should I plant a church? Which way should I go? The whole time, you know what I was asking internally? I was asking, what would be good for me and my family, right? What will be good for my future, my career, right? What will you know, help grow the church the fastest, right? The church that I pastor? Those are the questions that I was asking, but I was never really asking God, what will be best for your kingdom? What will help your kingdom? It was to help me grow my kingdom, my family, my future, my career, but never God's kingdom. And that hit me like a brick. That's right. I'm supposed to be asking the question, God, what would grow your kingdom? What would bring the greatest name to your name? And when I asked that question, and then now I reframed it, should I plant a church or should I stay or should I go somewhere else? It became so clear to me. Yes, what will bring most glory to God is to you step out in faith and start a brand new church. Okay? I wanted to pull a Gideon again, okay? And I did. Such little faith, right? I truly mean it. And so I said, God, I'm scared. I don't know anything about starting a church. Okay? However, if you'll bring a family with us, I'll know that it's you. Literally, maybe a week later, Angie and LD wanted to have dinner with us, right, Robin, right? And then they popped a question, hey, are you thinking about starting a church? Flabbergasted because we haven't told anyone? Yeah. If you are, we want to go with you. Right? Hair in the back of my neck was rising, right? Oh my gosh, this is God, right? Yep, we got to do this. We'll be unfaithful. I'll be disobedient if I didn't do this. And so, here we are. Here we are. God is an awesome God. God is a faithful God. He listens to our prayers. Right? As unfaithful as I am, it's not me at all. It really isn't. Right? Only if you knew how frail, how unfaithful, right, I am. But it's not because of me, but because of his righteousness, because of his faithfulness, because he had made me his child. He listens to a simple prayer of his child and grants, right, at times in those glorious and wonderful ways. And I'm asking you to experience the same or even greater by simply coming to God daily, right? Listening to Him in His voice, through His word, and asking Him through your prayer. So could you do me a favor, okay? I gave you a motivation, and hopefully you're motivated to pray more. Schedule a time. Schedule a time in your day. Okay, specific time. Not, okay, the last 15 minutes of my day, never going to work. Schedule a time as in from 9 to 9:15, I'll pray. Okay, or if you put the Bible reading there, from 8 o'clock to 8:45 or 8:30, I'll read the Bible and I'll pray. And then all the distracting things, right? I told myself that I'll not pick up my device until 9 o'clock in the morning. Because once you check your email, once you check your text in the morning, what happens? Everything goes out the window from that point on, right? So I tell myself, I'm going to discipline myself. I'm not going to go online. I'm not going to touch my laptop or iPad or my iPhone until 9 o'clock. I'm going to give myself to the Lord. If I have some time left, then I will read a good book, okay? Or I'll just go take a stroll until then. And then the day really starts after that. So discipline yourself day in and day out and see where God leads you and does not show you how wonderful and how great He is. Amen? Let's pray.